Today we are on the 15th chapter of Mark, and I grabbed the wrong notes. Here we go. I usually start out with a piece of humor, but in this case, this chapter is about death and dying for Christ. And one of the things that was recently published was Senator Lindsey Graham's last words were, "Thank you." And I thought that was rather poignant, that that was what he said to his friends who were with him. Anyway, all right. We're still studying Mark, which was written, we believe, by John Mark as dictated by Peter, who was there with Christ. So these are direct observations that he has written down. Matthew and Luke and John added their own information to this. So you will see as we go through this some of the elaborations that they added to what Mark had, because Mark, we think, was written first. We've got the Passover. That's happening this particular week. The crowds are coming in from the countryside because it is a desire. I don't think it's an obligation, but it's definitely a high priority for anybody who can to come to Jerusalem at least once for Passover during a lifetime. So there are a lot of people trying to come into town. Because of that, there are going to be big crowds, and with big crowds, you have opportunities for conflict, and that could turn into things like riots. So the local police, which are the Roman guards, are everywhere. They're all over the place. And to try to manage this stuff, you've got Pilate has moved from the coast. He lives, normally he lives out of Caesarea Philippi, which is somewhere up in here. But it's on the coast. There it is, Caesarea Philippi. That's where he normally lives. He's moved into Jerusalem temporarily to help oversee what's going on. So you've got the local cops, and you've got their management hierarchy in town to watch over this crowd, keep it quiet. All right. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, which is on the outside edge of Jerusalem over on the east side. And he was grabbed at night and taken to the chief priest's house, Caiaphas' house, and there was a night trial, which is illegal. But so it was just a sham trial. That happened the night before all of this. Now, they said they wanted to convict him. Death sentence was pronounced. But to make it legitimate, what they did was they called in the rest of the Sanhedrin in the morning so that they could concur and make this all nice and legal. All right. However, another hiccup is that by Jewish law, they're supposed, on a death sentence, they're supposed to wait 24 hours before they pronounce sentence, just in case some additional information should show up. What evidence might arise that might adjust the outcome? So you're supposed to wait 24 hours. They didn't want to wait 24 hours. So they made use of the Roman rule, which says death can be immediate. So that's why they hauled him over to the Roman court so they could get an immediate conviction and a death sentence. However, blasphemy against the Jewish God didn't bother the Romans. They weren't going to convict him of anything for that. No big deal to them. It's just another one of those gods that's out there. And, you know, if this guy says something bad about your God. So they changed the wording a little bit and said, he's challenging Caesar. He's saying he's a king. Now that does get Roman interest. that was something that they could convict him of. So that's what they brought when they did this. All right, so let's start with the first five verses of Mark 15.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
Jesus simply refused to answer to a bunch of ridiculous charges. He knew all this was a sham, and he wasn't going to help. "I'm here. You know, if you're going to do something to me, you go ahead, but I'm not going to help you justify it." Okay, Barabbas comes into the picture at this point. So Pilate knew why the chief priests were bringing him. The guy wasn't out of touch. He knew what was going on with the crowd. He'd heard the rumors, I'm sure, about Jesus. He knew what was happening. But he had, like I said, no good reason to hurt him. He didn't really care about this particular thing. So, Pilate makes this offer to the crowd, acting benevolent. He says, "Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising." Now, an insurrectionist was somebody who was trying to overthrow the government. That was a problem to the Romans. That's why this guy was in prison. And they were going to execute him, apparently with some others as well. Okay, so the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd. To have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "Well, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Flogging, and if you saw Mel Gibson's movie about Jesus, that was a really violent movie, and it showed the brutality of that. The flog that they used was leather strips, and at the end of the strip were tied pieces of metal or bone or pottery. Things that would just absolutely rip the skin. It wasn't just beating him with a lash. It was cutting into the skin. So he went through that. All right. The masses had spoken. So Pilate gave in to them. He wasn't going to stir up the crowd. It was easier to let this murderer go. I mean, hey, he probably would do something again. We'll get him later. We'll crucify him for something else next year. But, you know, I got to keep the crowd down. Don't let them riot over this. So I'll let Barabbas go. So that's what we got. Now, Mark, in the book we're studying, only talks about this trial and the one appearance before Pilate. And Pilate releases Barabbas and says, "We're going to crucify Jesus." This is where we have addendums from the other apostles. Luke adds, and it's chapter 23, he mentions about the false accusations from the priest. He said, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man perverting our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ as a king. So he's stirring up the people. He's causing riots amongst the people. He's saying, don't pay tribute to Caesar, and that he is the king of the Jews. Those are things the Romans would have been upset about. So that's what Luke added. He also added about another hearing, this one with Herod, that Pilate found Jesus, but when Pilate found Jesus was a Galilean, he sent Jesus to Herod for his trial. And he wanted Jesus to show off his miracles. He wanted to see this guy do something fancy. Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't talk to him. He didn't answer. So the soldiers there mocked him, dressed him in purple, and sent him back to Pilate. Now, it's interesting that Mark later does talk about the soldiers mocking and tormenting Jesus, but here, this is where Luke said it was Herod's soldiers that did it. The third was they got sent back to Pilate, and then there was the release of Barabbas. That's what he said. Matthew only described the one meeting with Pilate, didn't mention anything about Herod, but he's the one who said about Pilate washing his hands of the whole matter. He's the one who put that in. And then John describes the encounter with Pilate, but he goes into greater detail about the flogging and about Peter's denials, the three denials of Peter overnight. Okay, so those were things that got added in the other books about this. All right, so the bottom line on this thing was that some soldiers somewhere, either Herod's or Pilate's soldiers, beat and tormented Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, which that is the Praetorium. If you've been to Israel and gone to Jerusalem, the tour we went on took us by the area, and they said these walls are the outside of the Praetorium. Jesus was taken inside of this building, and this is where he was flogged. They called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. Boy, they were really mocking him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And all this time, Jesus didn't respond to any of this. And that fulfilled Isaiah. Somebody's got 42, first two verses.
"Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets."
Isaiah also in 53 said, "By his stripes we are healed." Those were the stripes they were talking about. After all this beating, they make him carry at least part of his cross. Now, whether he carried the whole cross or just the cross member, which it depends on what story, but he carried part of the cross. But after being flailed and bleeding and his back sore, he'd been up all night anyway through the trials and stuff. The guy was exhausted. And he wasn't able to carry the cross. So, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And you've seen movies and seen where Jesus fell down and they grabbed a man out of the crowd and said, "You carry the cross for him. We've got to get to the execution. Pick up his cross and let's go." And that's what they did. But it's interesting that Mark identified specifically who this guy was and raised the question, why did they mention he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, but there's a Rufus that was mentioned in Romans 16:3 that Paul wrote, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." Might have been that guy's dad helped carry Jesus' cross. Just interesting. All right, the crucifixion itself. We now get out to Golgotha and prepare for the execution. Somebody's got verses 22 to 28.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left.
The wine mixed with myrrh was a stupefying concoction. It was supposed to make him numb and just kind of out of it. It might have been a piece of mercy that, you know, just to make it a little less painful, because what they were getting ready to do to kill him, that he didn't have to be mentally acute at the time, kind of numb and so forth. Third hour, the Jewish day started at 6 a.m. So the third hour was going around at 9 a.m. That way for you. So 9 a.m. is when they put him up on the cross. Now, some manuscripts include a verse 28. And verse 28 said, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors," which says he was with a couple of thieves when he was killed. All right. If you remember that Mark is writing his book to Roman Christians, converts to Christianity, and explaining to them that these events were prophesied, that this was foretold. And that's part of what he's doing with this thing. Okay. The Gospel of John includes a reference that a soldier tried to give Jesus a sponge of vinegar on a reed. That was just for thirst. Vinegar was used and still is as a medicinal. And so it was something to quench his thirst while he was on the cross. The two men who were crucified with him were obviously more than thieves, because that was not really a capital crime. They must have been part of the insurrection. Maybe they were part of Barabbas' group that got caught, and that was what they were being done. Let me explain briefly about crucifixion without being too bad about it. In crucifixion, many of the people who were crucified were simply tied to the cross. That was sufficient, because what they did was they suspended you from that, and by hanging from your hands, if you do that, even if you grab a, you know, overhead bar, you'll find it difficult to breathe. You can't take a deep breath. And one of the things they did was pull themselves up to get a breath of air and run out of strength and drop back down and hold until you needed air again, and pull yourself back up again. And frequently there was a little notch or platform for the feet so that you could stand and you could raise yourself up to get a breath of air. And the idea was it prolonged how long it took you to die. You actually died from asphyxiation. That's largely an exposure, depending on how you were treated. Jesus was nailed, and that happened to a lot of people as well, which increased the pain. It also made it harder to raise up because you're pulling against nails through your arm. And finally, you just run out of strength to pull up, and you just hang there and expire. If you didn't die fast enough, they would come by and break your legs so that you couldn't stand up and help you die more quickly. They didn't break Jesus' legs because they found him already dead. They did break the legs of the two thieves that were with him because they were still alive. But that's part of what makes this such a horrible way to die. And then they would leave them hanging. The Romans liked to leave people, the dead, hanging so that they were a symbol to other people. They let them simply decay on the cross. Or when they finally fell off, the wild animals would take care of the body. You know, it just nasty, disgusting way to die. It's humiliating. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. So the people taunted him while he was hanging up there. Said, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come on down from that cross. So also the chief priests mocked him to one another with the scribes, saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And back from Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the sixth hour, which would be noon, an unnatural darkness came over, and he died at 3 p.m. at the ninth hour. And from Amos, and on that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Somebody has verses 33 to 39.
I do. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely, this man was the Son of God.
So even it was dark from 12 noon to 3.
Yep. The significance of the curtain, if you remember, we studied about the Holy of Holies being separated from the rest of the temple by a curtain, and only the chief priest could go in there once a year. And as a matter of fact, they tied a rope around his, well, he had bells on the bottom of his garment so they could hear him as he walked around, but they had a rope tied around one of his ankles just in case he had a heart attack or something and died. Nobody could go in and get him. They could drag him out. That's how sacred that place was, because that's where God was, and he was separate from the people. He was in their midst, but he was separate. And the tearing of the curtain was a symbol that God is now accessible to everybody. That's the significance of that. From Colossians, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so the mystery's out. Jesus is the final revelation, and the Holy of Holies is open to all people, including Gentiles. That's us, folks. There were a lot of women in the background at the crucifixion. I mean, it was a big public deal that it was gruesome, but those who wanted to could come out and see it, a public execution. But it was usually going to be the men up front and the women in the back. According to legend, in the back of the crowd was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, the son of Alphaeus, and Joseph and Salome. Jesus was up there on the cross, dead, and the Romans would have left him, as I told you, that they left it as a symbol. The Jews, on the other hand, it was Passover. They did not want dead bodies left out in the open anywhere, anytime, but especially at feast time. So they wanted to get Jesus' body down and put away. From Deuteronomy, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is accursed by God, and you shall not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So, any Jew who is crucified should not be left, should be buried that day. So, this is Friday night, the day of preparation for Passover, and the day before their Sabbath. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. And he brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus saw where he was laid. It says Joseph was a member of the council. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, but he apparently was not part of the conspiracy to kill Christ. Not everybody in the Sanhedrin was in favor of that, which is one of the things that Caiaphas knew. And he only brought to that sham trial in the middle of the night the men he knew he could count on for a vote against Jesus. I imagine then that Joseph was not one of the ones who was called to that meeting, but he came the next morning when the full Sanhedrin was called. So that's a little more to the story. Anyway, one of my commentators called him a closet Christian because he was looking for Christ, and that was it. Jesus died a horrible death, and we know he didn't deserve any of it, and he didn't respond to any of it. He didn't help him justify it. He just suffered through it because he knew that was his point in being here. Again, Mark was writing to Romans who had come to the Christian faith, but they didn't have the Jewish background. They did not know the prophets. They weren't familiar with that. So that's why Mark inserted a lot of references to the old prophets to say, we've been going for hundreds and thousands of years, and these things have been foretold, and this is how it all came to pass, to show them what it was. But he also had a message for the Jews, I believe. His point was, Jesus wasn't what you expected, but he was what was promised. That's what I got out of this. Questions or comments?
I was just reading this morning, in the verse that was cited in the devotional, talked about Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world. And the graphic cruelty of the crucifixion, I think the purpose was to see the God's anger and his total, Jesus had to take the total punishment because of how disgusting and how terrible sin is. And so God's full judgment fell on him to show us, you know, what we deserve. And it had to be that harsh because sin is that terrible and totally destructive. And so he bore the total brunt of it, you know, taking the wine or anything, so that he could bear the total, and he chose to bear the total brunt of the cruelty.
And I think it also shows the love Jesus has for us, that he's willing, he knows that punishment is deserved for us, and he took it on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to, which I think is phenomenal. But yes, I think you're exactly right. Well, let's circle up, and we'll have good news next Sunday with the resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Christ. We are sorry that we are so sinful and deserve such terrible punishment ourselves, and we so greatly appreciate the fact that Christ has taken our place and taken our punishment. Help us to accept the gift of the grace that he has provided for us that reestablishes a good relationship with you, that we now have the opportunity to spend eternity with you. Watch over us, Lord. Help us to be good stewards of your gifts and good beacons of your message wherever we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.